he was a very smart man. Some say he was one of the smartest men in history. He received an intensive education under one of the greatest teachers his country ever knew. He was born in a foreign city, but he was brought by his parents to the capital of his parents' homeland to be raised and trained. He was a patriot, as zealous for the laws and traditions of his people as anybody has ever been. And he was filled with hate. Hatred for anything new, hatred for anything that might threaten the way he saw the world. And so when a new movement arose, one which challenged the old ways and introduced a new way of living, he did everything he could to stomp it out. He became a bounty hunter of sorts, going on expeditions to find followers of this new way and bring them to trial. He was even on hand as some of these men were put to death. But then something amazing happened. He was on another trip to terrorize and torture when a blinding light stopped him in his tracks. He heard a voice, and it was the voice of the leader of this new movement, who he was certain was dead. And suddenly this man made a 180-degree turn. He realized how wrong he had been, and he changed his allegiance in a moment. He went from persecutor to believer, from the chief of sinners to the leader of the new way. From that moment on, this man, Saul of Tarsus, better known as the Apostle Paul, dedicated his life to telling anybody who would listen that belief in Jesus was the only way to salvation. That's Paul's story. Around here, we'd call it his God story. In other churches, maybe they'd call it his testimony. It's the narrative of how God was at work in Paul's life. It's an incredibly important story in the Bible. You know, there are 28 chapters in the book of Acts, and three of those 28 chapters are dedicated to retelling the story of Paul's conversion. You got Acts chapter 9, which sort of tells the story. That's the historical account. But then later, when Paul stands in front of a crowd in Jerusalem, a crowd that wants to lynch him, He just stands up and he retells the whole story, almost word for word from Acts 9. Then a couple of chapters later, again, he's on trial for his life, and he tells the story again, almost word for word, from Acts chapter 9. Paul's always referencing his story. He wants people to know how he was saved. In his letters, there are references again and again to this story. It was important for Paul for people to know how he got where he was. So, for example, our text for today, Titus 3, I'm going to read verses 3 through 8. See if you can notice the references to Paul's story. So Titus 3, 3 through 8. It says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. I want to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. That's Paul's God story. That's the story of how Paul was saved. He doesn't have all the details about Damascus or being at the stoning of Stephen, but you can see how his story fits into what he writes here. And God's stories are important here at Hope, too. You may have noticed that we like to have people share the story of how God has been at work in their lives. And I usually explain it like this. One of the fundamental beliefs of Christianity is that Jesus is still alive. Now we believe He died on the cross, but we believe on Easter Sunday He rose from the dead, that He ascended to heaven. Now He's seated at the right hand of God, and He's still active in the world. And if we believe that Jesus is still active in the world, then that means His story is still being written. And so one of the primary ways we see Jesus' story today is in the stories of those who follow Him. And so if you are a Christian, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a God story. And so every time I have a pastor's class, which, by the way, for those of you in the pastor's class, got canceled last week, we're going to meet this afternoon. And they did this already, we did this 2 weeks ago. The first thing we do in a pastor's class is we just share our stories. We share the story of how God's been at work in our life. And we often, on Sunday mornings, we'll have somebody in the congregation come up and give their testimony, or more often we'll use the video and we'll have them share their God story. And that's an important part of being a Christian, is knowing how God has been at work in your life. And one thing that becomes clear as you hear these stories, as different as they all are, is that they all have the same basic outline. When you listen to a Christian tell his or her story, the story of Titus 3:3 through 8 will always be a part of it. Even though we don't all use the same words, we don't use the same words that Paul does, the story that Paul tells here in Titus is every believer's story. And if any part of this story is not in your story, then you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. So there are three things I'd like you to see, the basic outline of Paul's story, and see how it fits into your story. First, there's what I'm going to call the bad beginning. This is what we were. Every good story has a problem to be solved or a conflict to be resolved, and that's true for all of us. Paul starts with what we were, and what we were was pretty bad. So verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved. Living in malice and envy, hating and being hated. That's some pretty serious stuff. And you can see Paul's story in this. You can see how this would kind of apply to him. He was foolish, thinking that Christianity was wrong. He was deceived because he believed Jesus was dead. He was enslaved to this Pharisaical way of living. Everything, you know, Paul was a Pharisee. As you read the Gospels and you read about these people that Jesus was sort of constantly in conflict and argument with, the Pharisees, that was Paul. That's the way he lived. He lived in malice and envy, hunting Christians, standing by as Stephen was stoned. He was filled with hate. These are strong words, and Paul says they describe him at the beginning of his story. More than that, though, he's asserting that these words describe us all as well. This is how we were. This is how all of our stories begin. See, verse 3 describes our natural state without God. Not that we all have these sordid stories of falling to the very depths of society in our past. Not that we all have these huge closets with skeletons stuffed in them from before we became Christians. It's not that you have to hit rock bottom to know the accuracy of this description. What Paul is talking about is our capacity, our propensity to sin. He's talking about the inherent inclination that exists within all of us to give in to foolishness and disobedience, to be deceived and enslaved by our passions and our pleasures, to live in malice and envy and hatred towards those around us. Tim Keller, an author, a preacher from New York City, writes, "Not many of us are Attila the Hun or Adolf Hitler, but it's not for lack of potential." And if you're honest, you'll see the truth of that. You know, we're not all as bad as we could possibly be, but we all recognize within us the capacity we have to do evil. We are born with an inclination to rebel against God. And that's a serious problem. I mean, that's a bad beginning. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that it makes us objects of God's wrath. Because of our sin, because of our rebelliousness, God, who's a just judge, must judge us. He must respond to our sin with wrath. So all of us are walking around with crosshairs on our back. We are targets for the anger, the just anger of God against sin. In our natural state, we are sinners who deserve nothing but condemnation and rejection from God. In a word, we're dead. This is a bad beginning to the story, but it's your story. It's the story of everyone who's ever lived. My friend Matt, out in Pennsylvania, compares it to those old black and white movies, you know, where the damsel in distress is kind of captured by the villains and bound in ropes and laid on the railroad tracks, you know, for the train to come by. And that's us. We are laying on the railroad tracks with this train that represents the wrath of God steaming down the tracks towards us. And there's nothing we can do. In fact, we can't even struggle. We can't even cry for help because the Bible says we're dead in our sins. A story like this needs a hero. We can't save ourselves. We're actually villains in the story. We need someone to step in and save the day. And that's where God comes in. He's the hero in the story. And that's the second thing for us to see. This is what God has done for us, verses 4 through 6. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior." I love that this section of verses begins with the word "but." That little word, "but," B-U-T, it's one of my favorite words in Scripture. It's such a powerful little word. It's just this tiny little word, but it has this ability to change things. This tiny little word has the ability to kind of take everything that comes before it and wipe it away. Think of the power of this word. Somebody says to you, you know, "The plane went down, but no one got hurt." Or somebody says to you, "You've got cancer, but it's easily treatable." Or "Your son was in a car accident, but he's okay." That little word "but" has this power to change circumstances, to change situations from bad news to good. And it's one of the most important words in the Bible, because so often in Scripture the Bible will start out with the bad news, just like Paul does here. The Bible will start out with our bleak situation. We're dead. We're objects of God's wrath. We're sinners. We're enslaved to sin. But the love of God appeared. That little word has the power to change the situation. But God. So if you're a Christian, then you know the hero of the story is God. God is the cowboy in the white hat who rides in to save the day. You were dead. You were enslaved to sin, deceived and foolish and disobedient. But God stepped in. God is the hero. And what a hero. I mean, look at the words that Paul uses to describe Him. Kindness and love, because of His mercy, generously. The next verse we'll look at in a moment uses the word "grace." God is not just justifiably angry over sin. He's also filled with great love. He's rich in mercy. He's full and generous with grace. Even though we were rebels, He still loved us. Even though we deserved judgment, He was merciful to us. Even though we had no claim on anything good, God was generous with grace. This is the gospel. This is what we mean when we use the word gospel. It's good news. And if you are a Christian, this is your story. This is God sending His Son Jesus to earth on a mission of love to take on the punishment we deserved at the cross, so that even though we were dead, we're now alive. It's the ultimate rescue effort. He pulls us off the tracks. He unties our bonds. He performs the most effective CPR procedure ever. And I love that Paul uses the word appeared here in verse 4. Because that makes me think of Paul's own story. You know, walking down this road to Damascus, malice and hatred in his heart, looking for Christians to imprison and destroy, and suddenly Jesus appears to him. This bright light appears to him. The voice of Jesus speaks to him. He says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And turns his life around. God appears. And in our own superhero stories, you know, our comic books, it's so often that when things look their worst, that's when the hero shows up. And he saves us. Notice that Paul writes that twice, at the beginning of verse 5, then again a little later in verse 5. He saved us. He saved us. Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's not because of righteous things we had done, not because we were so good. It's because of God. He does the work. There's a story about a man who died and went to heaven. Met the angel Gabriel at the entrance. The angel said, okay, here's how it works. It takes 100 points to get in here. So you tell me all of the good things you've done. I'll assign a point value, and then when we're done, we'll see how close to 100 we've got. The guy says, okay. He says, well, I was faithfully married to my wife for 57 years. Hard times, bad times, we stuck together. And Gabriel says, that's great, that's good. That's worth 2 points. And the guy goes, 2 points? Man, I would have thought that would have been 80 or 85. I mean, you know, okay, well, Gabriel says, well, what else have you got? And he says, well, I was a member of the same church for 75 years, and for 50 of those years I tithed. And Gabriel says, that's great. We love tithers. That's worth 1 point. The guy goes, oh man, 1 point, man. At this rate, it's only by the grace of God that I'm going to get in here. And Gabriel says, that's worth 97 points. You can go ahead and go right in. Right? That's how we're saved. That's how we get into heaven. It's not because of what we've done. It's not because of our righteous acts. Because of the mercy of God. Because of grace. He's the hero in the story. And then finally, I want you to see the result of this story. What I'll call the happily ever after. We've seen the bad beginning. We were dead. We were objects of God's wrath. We were enslaved to sin. We've seen the hero, God who's generous in love, appears to save us. Now, I want you to see the result that this story should have in our lives. Verses 7 and 8. So that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. I want you to stress these things so that those who've trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Now, I have to be careful here. I call this the happily ever after because I kind of wanted to fit into my storytelling outline. But understand, this doesn't mean that once you believe in Jesus, nothing bad or nothing hard will ever come into your life. Because the Bible doesn't promise that. But what it does say is that we become heirs, that we have the hope of eternal life. In other words, we get this new identity as children of God. We also get the security of knowing that we're going to heaven when we die. So that doesn't mean nothing bad will ever happen to us, but it does give us the fortitude to get through whatever comes our way. And you see where this goes? I mean, you see the narrative arc to this story? We go from the misery and the perversion of verse 3 to the joy and the hope and the glory of verse 7. We go from foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, malicious, envious, hated, and hating to heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is biblical hope here. Now, this is something you can count on, something that's guaranteed, not you know, wishy-washy hope. I hope the Ravens win, or I hope the Niners win. You don't. That's chance. But this is the sure thing, something promised me by God based not on my righteousness but on His mercy. I'm an heir. We're all heirs. The inheritance promised to Jesus, now He shares with us. He takes our sin, we get His inheritance. That's why He saved us. He saved us to give everything that's worth anything. Now comes from His hand. But more than that, then, these verses also say that having been saved, we can now begin to devote our lives to doing good. This is the big theme of the book of Titus. It's the reason I entitled this series, The Good Life, and we've been seeing it week after week after week. God's plan, His intention for us, is that once we're saved, we become channels for His grace to flow out into the rest of the world. So verse 8 again, this is a trustworthy saying. I want you to stress these things so that those who've trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Just because our works have nothing to do with our salvation, that doesn't mean they aren't important. So I know this might seem a little confusing. We kind of keep hitting this week after week here in Titus. Verse 5, Paul tells us, our righteous acts have nothing to do with our salvation. Then verse 8, he says we need to devote ourselves to doing good. But see the connection. See how this works. Paul is talking about the result of God's grace in our story. By taking us from death to life, God has made us into new creations. We used to live in sin. Now we live in good works on God's behalf. In other words, this story isn't just our personal private story of salvation. God didn't just pour out His grace on us so we could keep it to ourselves. He's poured out His love and mercy so that we would go out and share it with the rest of the world. We've been blessed by God so that we can bring blessing to others. You can see this in Paul's life. Again, you can see this in his story. After Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus, everything about his life changes. He devotes himself to sharing the good news of Jesus to everyone he comes into contact with. And so that's the application of this passage of Scripture. If this is your story, and I pray that it is, then I urge you, don't keep it to yourself. God has executed an amazing transformation in your life. He's poured out grace on you, so take some of that grace and give it to others. Put God's grace on display in your life. Devote yourself to doing good. Share your resources with those who have less. Comfort someone who's grieving. Walk with someone who's lost their way. Invite others into the story. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this is your story. You were tied to the railroad tracks of sin. But then God the hero appears in Jesus Christ and He saves you. He sets you free. He saved you to put His grace on display in your life. How can you keep from passing that grace on to others? And if you're not a believer, then this isn't your story, at least not yet. You're still in the bad beginning. You're still an object of God's wrath. But it can be your story. All you need to do is put your faith in Jesus, come to Christ, receive His grace, and then this story can be your story too. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the gospel story, for the good news of how we are saved. Not because of anything we've done, not because of any righteousness we bring to the table, but because of Your grace. Lord, we're here this morning just to ponder that simple fact and to dwell on it. In just a moment we go to the table to be reminded of it through the bread and the cup. What you've done for us. And Lord, we see how that changes us, how that opens up a whole new chapter in our lives for living for you and sharing your grace and loving those around us. So help us, Lord, as you continue to write our stories, help us follow you faithfully and devotedly. Help us to be open to your guidance and your lead. Help us to do good. Help us to be good. In the name of Jesus, we pray.